Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town."
"Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
So please turn in the Bible to the book of Luke, to the passage which Andrew and Rosemary read for us this morning. And I would urge you to look to the Bible. If you've got a Bible of your own, that's great. You should do. You should bring that with you. But if you haven't, there should be one at the end of the pew, and please look them up. We're going to be at these verses fairly closely this morning, so it would be good to have the Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 10 is on page 1041 of the Blue Church Bible, page 967 on the Brown Bible. Now, last month when we looked at Luke's Gospel, we looked at verses 51 to 62, and we saw that Jesus was setting out on his final earthly journey through Jerusalem to heaven. He now moves forward on that route, sending forward either 72 or 70, depending upon which manuscript your Bible was translated from, 70 or 72 people to spread the good news, to prepare the way for him as he's going towards Jerusalem. Now, Jesus has already said something about his travelling companions in the verses that we read last month in chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. The people who are going to be his travelling companions were warned what they could expect. They could expect opposition. Chapter 9, verses 52 and 53. They had to expect opposition. They had to be prepared, like Jesus, not to seek revenge on their opponents. Verses 54 to 56 of chapter 9. They had to share his priorities, which would mean putting service ahead of comfort and security. Verses 57 and 58. They would also have to put service ahead of observing traditional religion. 59 and 60. They must always be looking ahead. Verses 61 and 62. That's what his travelling companions had to be ready for. And he challenged them. And we've no record of those who were addressed at the end of chapter 9 turning back. That's good news. So, as these 72 or 70, they set out on this passage, what do we find happening to them? Well, two things we want to look at this morning. And if you like titles of sermons, here's your title. Unsurprising Experiences is what they have, and an urgent message. Unsurprising Experiences and an urgent message. What happens to these 70 or 72? Well, they've been told to expect opposition, and that is exactly what they meet. Here we are in chapter 10, verse 10. You may enter a town and are not welcomed. The opposition isn't just human, though. It's demonic. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. You don't get to the demons submitting unless they've been contending with you. So they were told they were going to have opposition. That's what they get. They were told not to call down revenge on people. Well, they don't. In verse 11, if they've not been welcomed in a town, just warn them. Even the dust of the town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. They're not looking for revenge, they're just letting people know. They issue a warning. They were warned not that they would have to travel without security. And the picture that Jesus uses in verse 3 of being a lamb among wolves is probably one of the most insecure positions you can be, I would imagine. A lamb among wolves. They're not to trust for any comfort, they were warned. Well, verse 4, you know, do not take a purse or bag or sandals. You know, they're not to trust in their own resources. Nor are they to expect an easy time for laying their heads down. Verses 6 to 9. You know, go, take what's offered. Lie down, trust God will find you your comfort and your security. I don't know about you, but when we used to go on holiday, my mother refused to book a place ahead. She wasn't going to book up a bed and breakfast for us unless she was able to go over the place personally herself and check it out. So on one occasion, Dad drove down from Flitwick in Bedfordshire down to Biddeford in North Devon, not knowing where we were going to spend the night. No, they're not to have the same sort of eager noses like my mother to suss places out. They're just to accept what's offered. And they are to set aside religious traditions, they were told. And that's what they'll have to do in verse 7. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you. They would go into a country, a part of the country, where not everyone was an observant Jew, and some wouldn't be Jews at all. Yet they were to go in and eat whatever was offered, whether it was kosher or not, as we would say. And yes, they were told to look ahead, and look ahead is what they're doing. Their message is urgent. So it can't be delayed. In verse 4, do not greet anyone on the road. That's not an encouragement to be as miserable as sin, as my mother would have said. It just meant that don't take part in the sort of Middle East tradition of welcome. You know, the Middle East people were only too willing to say, look, oh, night's nearly here. Stay with us. And they start saying that about 2 p.m. Yeah? They weren't to do that. They weren't to be delayed. They were to be moving on. The kingdom of God is near, but it's not yet arrived. That's their message in verse 11. The day of Jesus that they're talking about in verse 12 has not yet come. They are looking ahead. They're looking ahead because there is still time for people to respond to this message of Jesus. Still time for them to put their trust in him as he's on this journey to Jerusalem. What purpose would there be in going out and being sent out if the time and opportunity had passed? Well, that's true for them, but it's true for us now, isn't it? The day for Jesus' return from heaven to judge all mankind, which he said in Matthew 25 he will do, has not yet arrived. It will come. But we still have time to repent of sin and trust in him for salvation. Salvation from the consequences of the sin, which by nature we're all guilty of. There's still time to receive his promise of heaven. It's not a matter of can you receive that, it's a matter of will you. You can. You can respond, but it's a matter of will you, because there's still time. We're apt to sort of clothe things that we want to say we don't want to do, but we cannot do. Yeah. Oh, I can't go in that clapped out old car you showed me there. What we mean is, I don't want to do it. Not that I can't do it. Yeah. You can't expect me to wear this old thing. But you could do it. You don't want to. Will you? Prepare for that day which is still ahead. The day when the Lord Jesus will come in judgment. So these servants of Jesus going out ahead have unsurprising experiences. Everything that was forecast would happen to them, that is fulfilled. Let's learn two things from this. Nothing surprises Jesus. God is never caught unawares. He's never surprised by what happens next. About 100 years or so ago, the Sir Arthur Sullivan of Gilbert and Sullivan opera fame, he got so tired of the Metropolitan Railway and its inefficiency that he wrote a letter which began, "Dear Sir, Saturday mornings, although occurring at regular and well-forecast intervals, always seem to catch your railway unawares." And, yeah, we still go at that, don't we? Every winter that comes round, there's an NHS winter crisis. Don't they expect a crisis? What are all these people we pay hundreds of thousands of pounds to prepare for doing? Nothing, however, ever surprises God. God knows. He knows the future. He has planned the future. He's prepared his people and warned them for the future. And it will happen in his time. Nothing surprises Jesus, nor the Father, nor the Holy Spirit. And the second thing to learn from these 70 people being sent out, they're not some special class of people, different from all the other followers of Jesus. It's their number that's symbolic, but has an important symbolism that we shouldn't miss out on. Earlier on, Jesus had appointed 12 apostles in chapter 6. And that reminds us of the 12 Old Testament tribes of Israel. Jesus was bringing a new Israel, a new people of God, succeeding the old one. But this 70 or 72 is symbolic of the whole people of God. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16, the Old Testament, Moses calls representatives of the whole people of God out to meet him outside of the camp where they're resting on their journeys in the wilderness. And those 70 come to him, and they prophesy there with Moses. They're representative of the whole of the people of God. Two don't come out. So you've got 72 people altogether, or 70 with Moses, and two more in the camp. They're representative of the whole people of God. But the number 70 and 72 is also symbolic and reminds Luke's readers of the whole world. For in Genesis chapter 10, the state and the number of people in the whole world is talked about. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, there were 70 names in Genesis chapter 10 to represent the whole of the world. The Greek translation of the Old Testament had 72 names in it. Both of them are symbolic of the whole world. So the task that leads to these unsurprising experiences, the task of being God's messenger, the travelling companions of Jesus in the world, they represent all of his people throughout all the world for all time. That includes us, our brothers and sisters across the world. We are all involved in preparing people and declaring God so that people would know that the time is coming when Jesus will return in judgment. So it's an unsurprising experience they have, but it's an urgent message that they take out. People need to hear the message of salvation, of hope and trust in Jesus alone now. We none of us know when Jesus will return. We must proclaim it as these did, whether it's accepted, as it is in verse 8, or rejected, as it is in some cities, verse 10. What does that urgent message require us? That it's straightforwardly delivered. That it's said quite clearly what that message is. This journey to Jerusalem that Jesus is on will culminate in him dying in the place of sinners, rising again to bring them justification, which is acquittal of sin. And it will result in him going to heaven, which is where his people will join him after that day of judgment. That's it. Quite straightforward. You need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be destined for heaven. Refuse to believe, and you're condemning yourself. It may be simple, it may be straightforward, it may be blunt, but an urgent message needs to be delivered straightforwardly, bluntly, doesn't it? If you're in a room where you see flames developing in the corner, you say, "Oh dear, I detect there may be some form of minor conflagration at the rear of our building. Perhaps we should exit through a door." You say, "Get out! The place is on fire!" Simple message. Urgent messages need to be straightforwardly stated. And an urgent message is for all to hear. Verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people out there who I need to bring in. It's for the whole world. Jesus is the only way to heaven," he says. "There are still millions to hear it. It's a big task. The harvest is plentiful." And after what we've prayed this morning, it may be challenging to realise that's true for the UK as well. Throughout the world, the harvest is plentiful. And big jobs don't get done by looking at them. when we were moving down here from Bedfordshire, one of the major tasks was clearing my shed. Now, I don't know, ladies, if you understand what an emotional turmoil that is for a man to have to clear out his shed. All those useful things that he has kept back just on the chance they might come in useful sometime, which now fill shelf and shelf and cupboard in his shed. You have to get rid of some of them. Some of them. Notice that. Yeah? But it needs to be done. You can't just stand and look at it. You've got to get started. It's urgent. The whole world needs to hear. We can't look on and leave it to others. We've got to do something about it now. Because all need to hear this. Jesus came. Well, it says, God so loved the world, all nations. Let us never fail to pray for conversions, work through organisations that spread the gospel, and make our own efforts as opportunity arises, that all the nations of the earth may hear. It's an urgent message. But it's a message, an urgent message that will divide, and we have to be prepared for that. Some will say yes to the message, verses 6 and 7 here of chapter 10. And when we see people greeting the message with enthusiasm, we say, hallelujah, that's great. But some will say, no thanks. Not for me. Not interested. That's sad. When the word woe is used in verses 13 and around about there, 13, it really means the same, the word as alas, really. It's not a curse. It's a cry of sadness and despair. Alas for you who are rejecting me. It's going to be tough for you on that day. It's a big divide, isn't it? How do you respond to Jesus? He said, didn't he, in chapter 9 and verse 50, whoever is not against you is for you. And he will go on to say, whoever is not for me is against me. No divide. No fence to sit on. Who's in which side of the fence? Who's in which camp? Can be very surprising to us, can't it? In verses 13 and 15, we hear about Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum. They were Jewish lands. Traditional religious observance might be found in there. But they were going to lose out if they didn't repent, if they ignored Jesus. Tyre and Sidon, in verse 14, they're outside the Jewish lands. They've no history of following the Ten Commandments. But they will be okay if they repent. It's an urgent message which divides people. Sad, but it does. We've got to be prepared. But this urgent message brings joy. Verse 21. Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. All three of them, is it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have joy when this message goes out and people respond. Joy they have in the effect it has on people's lives. Doesn't it say? There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Joy in the effect it has on people's lives. Joy they have in the defeat of the evil one with his hatred of mankind. That's verses 17 and 18. It's great to see Satan defeated. There's joy in this urgent message. The Father gave up the Son to save sinners. We read that in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus came and did that work, 1 Timothy 1:15. The Holy Spirit came from heaven to accompany us to heaven and to give us the words to spread that message. We do that today. And so we can still have joy over sinners saved this day and age. It's urgent. It's urgent that we spread it, but nothing that can befall the message or the messengers will surprise God. So let's be glad in this message that we have. Urgent, yes, but a great message. Be pleased with it.